It is great to be here with you all. And as I was preparing, I just thought, you know, what a privilege it is to open up God's Word and to look into it and to see just again how much the Lord loves us and how much He cares for us. And the fact that He would take me and use me in any way, even to take out the garbage, something my dad used to say all the time, but Scripture tells us, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of God than not be there. And what a privilege it is this morning to open up His Word again and to hopefully share with you some of the things I've gleaned. Last week, Doug implied that I would probably be sharing something from one of the P words that really wasn't on the list, and it was my full intention, having expressed so to him and to other brothers. But the problem is, quite often when you read through Paul's epistles, you'll come to this great point that you really want to study, but there's a therefore in front of it. And so I kept going back to see what the therefore was, and there was another therefore. So, Lord willing, the next 3 weeks I'll be opening up God's Word, not because I consider myself any great speaker or anything, but because of the things that the Lord has laid on my heart, I think, are relevant to us at this time, and also things that we need to hear and we need to apply, and especially in my life. I will confess these 3 weeks, this week, I hope to challenge us all, almost beat us up a little bit, but gently, with love as always. Next week, I hope to encourage us to be prepared. And then finally, the last week, which is what my original thoughts were, to encourage us. The P word, in case you're wondering, is paradise. But we will get to that, as we all will, hopefully, someday. But for now, let's turn to Psalm 23. And I just want to look at the first three verses of Psalm 23. You could probably get even non-believers to quote this for you because of how familiar this passage is. And yesterday I was trying to read it a little bit on my phone, and I was just not having a good morning, and I got here to meet with some brothers to pray about the ministry, and I was trying to open up the app on my phone, and I typed in Psalm 23 for where I wanted to go, and it wouldn't even open that. And I said, this is just like indicative of the whole morning, how it was going. But thank the Lord we have this, which never fails. We'll never fail to launch or find what you need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that's where we'll leave off for that for now. Let's go to the throne and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning for this great privilege and opportunity to look into Your Word. And Lord, we are so thankful that You not only gave us Your Word, but You gave us Your Holy Spirit, that we would not be left orphans, that we would not have not only a comforter, but we also have a teacher who can lead us and guide us into all things. And so, Father, we thank You and pray this morning that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that these things that You've shown to me I might deliver to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first verse, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I couldn't get past that verse for about a week. And we know from Scripture, it teaches us to be satisfied. To be satisfied with the things the Lord has given us. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, and having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. We shall be content with food and clothing. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to be abased, and I have learned to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I was considering that, I think, do we know how to be abased? I mean, I know if I'm hungry, whew, it's not good. I usually get what we call hangry. And I'm not very pleasant to be around, and I'll confess that. But do we also know how to abound? Do we know how to have the things, the blessings that the Lord gives us without spending things amiss, as we're warned in James? Do we know how to handle what the Lord gives us and not want more? I believe it was Rockefeller who was asked, how much money do you need? He said, just a little more. Just a little more. Here is a man with seemingly at the time unlimited finances who needed more. So my question is, as I study this, do I want beyond what the Lord has given me? Do I want beyond what the Lord has given me? Have I learned to be content in all these things? Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. And I want to look at the 15th through 17th verses. It says, do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It seems in this world we have two camps. Either you love Apple or you do not love Apple. Am I right? There are those who swear that Apple is the greatest product, and then those who bristle at the thought of owning an Apple product. I own both, so. And I'm not saying that makes me better, not at all. It's just because I have my own things I love and I adore, and in my heart, you know, I know. I love Ford Motor Company. They make the best trucks by far, and I'm not. But I shouldn't even go on there. And that is one of my great things, is to keep that love of the flesh, that things that I desire, in check, to bring all these thoughts, all these things into the submission of Christ. Because at the end of the day, who cares whether you got an Apple or an Android? It's all going to be one thing. It's all going to be fuel for the fire for when the Lord burns everything up and he brings a whole new heaven here to earth. But yet we know from our own experience in life, we desire things. We see things that just catch our eye, and oh boy, we got to have it. And we lose all sense of proportion, and we hasten and chase after the things of the flesh, the things of the world, and we got to have it. And the world helps us right along. Yeah, keep going. Go get it. And they give us advertising slogans like, you deserve it. In the world, our whole marketing system, imagine if Fifth Avenue in New York ever went belly up. It would only be because we stopped desiring things. It would only be because we stopped wanting things that we don't have. It says, but we need to remember as believers that the world is passing away and the love of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we know the tension and the strife, even in a marriage. I know many times I have thought things have been so essential to have that my wife is probably not, well, you know, we got other things like bills we got to pay, Pete. You know, we've got these sort of things that we need. But we need a big green egg. But we need a this, we need a that. And to think of those things that cause strife and cause divisions. Chapter 4 of the book of James and the 16th verse. How's that? I'll twist that up for you. Otherwise, in English, James chapter 4, verse 16. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place, I think. Am I? I'm sorry. I want to be in. Boy, that's embarrassing. I think it's 1 John chapter 4, please. Verse 16. Well, that's a problem when you write things down in haste and you forget something. But it says, boy, what a bad time to not have your Android on you to help you figure out where you need to be. But, we'll get to it. But it says, where does your strife come from? And boy, this is really bothering me that I don't have this down. But it was in the right place. I'm sorry. James chapter 4. I wrote down the wrong verses. I'm sorry. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I apologize for that. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously because he gives more grace? Therefore, he said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. How many of you have ever found that you wanted something so badly, you went out and got it, and then once you got it, it fell flat? It just wasn't all that it was in your mind. Your mind had it built up so high and so much that you just pushed everything aside and went and grabbed it, and then found out once you had it, it really wasn't all it was cracked up to be. These are the things that cause wars and divisions and fights. But what happens when it comes into the church? What happens when it comes into the fellowship? Do we let these things come in and destroy us, destroy our desire for things of the world, that it takes away from our ability, not so much to financially give to one another, but just to spiritually give, to give as we ought our time and also our resources to one another? Because if we're, and my point in that and bringing that up is, if we are so consumed with the stuff of this world that we have to go out and earn the money to get it, that we don't have time for one another, we're cheating and robbing each other to buy the things that we want to buy. And one of the big things we have to see here, it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is... Well, first look at the beginning of verse 4. Look at the strong language that's being used here. Adulterers and adulteresses. He's not mincing his words here. That's the thing I love about James is, man, I'm telling you, I think he was probably a carpenter too, because he's taken a 2x4 and beaten us over the head with it. So we get the point. Adulterers and adulteresses. You know, I remember saying to brothers several times, if Karen was as faithful to me as I was to the Lord, I would have divorced her years ago. And it is amazing to me how much the Lord puts up with me and how much he puts up with you, when the times that we would rather chase after the things of the world than chase after the Lord, than to seek his kingdom above our own kingdoms. And we bring that mindset when we gather together if we're not careful. But yet here it says here, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humility in all our relationships and how we walk in the world is the key. My favorite verse in the whole Bible, well, I have two favorites, is Micah 6:8. And he says, he has shown you, O man, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. because that's so that's why it's my favorite verse, is because it's so contrary to my natural person. I am not humble by nature. And yet I have if I could change one thing, it would be to be humble and to be quiet in his presence. Please turn with me to the book of Philippians. I guess if we have to have a starting place in the book of Philippians, it'll be chapter 2. Philippians is one of those amazing books that you hate to say you prefer some books over others, but Philippians is definitely one of those, because the overarching theme, I believe, in this book is humility. Because it seems as I read this book and see the message that is preached here by Paul is that of humility over and over through it. And he gives several examples, because it seems that there is division in the ranks here in the book of in the church of Philippi. And we'll get to that in the fourth chapter, but first I want to start where Paul starts in the second chapter. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How was it that the early church accomplished so much for Christ? Did they have a different Holy Spirit working through them? Did God all of a sudden make the Holy Spirit so much more powerful back then than he is now? Has he changed? No, of course not. But what do you read over and over in the book of Acts? They were of one accord. Just think if our military, which again I've praised over and over from this pulpit, it's the finest, the biggest, the strongest military we have. I mean, it's not even close. But imagine if a general went out, ordered his troops to do these things, and they all went in random directions and all went off and fought how they thought they should fight. We'd lose. We would lose every time. Doesn't matter what you have. The same way, if we are not united as one mind, we are not in one accord, we will accomplish nothing for Christ here on earth. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out for not only his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he goes into one of the greatest object lessons, so to speak. He uses Christ. He shows us Christ and how Christ's mind is. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. We all remember the account where he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. Are we ready to wash one another's feet? To serve one another? And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. God Almighty humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a day that's going to be. Then Paul goes from using Christ as our example, which I would, if he left it at that, would be sufficient. But he goes on and he uses other brothers as examples for us to remember to be humble. He uses Timothy here in verse 19. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son in his father, a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, and as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And then Epaphroditus here in verse 25 on, he says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him you may again rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. And so we see here the epitome of not considering himself more highly than others. Epaphroditus labors himself to the point of death almost. And Paul gives high esteem to him. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness and hold such men in esteem. I don't think Paul held many in esteem other than the Lord and maybe a few. We should not respect the persons, but respect the work. And we should not esteem any others higher than others. We need to esteem ourselves lower than others. And then finally, Paul uses himself as an example. He said, when he talks of the dogs in the third chapter who question Paul's authority, who have come into the church and question him, he tells them, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. They and Judah were the ones who were that were aligned together. And Benjamin, the son of Rachel, the loved wife of Israel. So he's of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted. I love what Sam and I were talking about the King James before. I love the way the King James states it because it doesn't mince words. It says, I count as dung. It's just refuse, garbage. This stuff is so useless. And yet Paul, after all this, and speaks of all these things, he says, all these things, I count them as rubbish, as dung, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness comes which comes from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on and says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. If Paul says that, brothers and sisters, is it not 10 times more for us? Humility. We think way too much of ourselves. Humility is the key. We will never, ever be able to serve Christ to the capacity and by which he has died for us if we're too busy thinking about ourselves, if we're too busy caught up with our own agendas, too caught up with our own lives and what we think we need to do. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and starting in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." You know, in every family, there's going to be hurts. There's going to be things that get done, things that get said that hurt one another. But we must quickly forgive one another of these things. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, to the Father through him. Is everything we do to the name of the Lord Jesus? Our decisions we make, are they based around the Lord Jesus? Do the words we say, are they based around the Lord Jesus? I think we'd be people of a lot different character if we would do all and say all and think all to the Lord Jesus. I want to look at the second verse of Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. What do sheep do when they're in the green pastures? They eat, don't they? They get to eat. And when they sit beside the still waters, they get to drink. They get to rest. You know, it's amazing to me, in our seeking and striving after the things of this earth, and the seeking and the striving after the things that we desire more than the things that Christ desires, we lose sight of that. And if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture. The parable of the lost son. And we all know that, you know, it's this young man tells his father basically to drop dead. "Give me your stuff, Dad. I'm taking off." And he goes off, and we pick it up in verse 14. It says here, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." Whoa, what a sad story for a young Jewish boy, to feed pigs. "And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate." Now, I'm from Illinois, and it's nothing but farmland and corn once you get past a certain point. You know, back where I lived, I mean, Randall Road in Aurora, Illinois, was like the end of the world. Then it was just farms from there on out. I know Randall Road means nothing to you. There's only about three other people in this room that understand what I mean by Randall Road. Then it was just corn. Till you got to Iowa, and then they, you know, had even more corn there. But one thing, they didn't call pig's food pods. They called it slop. And I've seen some of that stuff they throw into the pig's troughs, and by the word slop, makes lumpy oatmeal seem like a gourmet meal. And he would have gladly eaten the slop that they fed the pigs with. Now notice a couple things here. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. Who are we to be joined to? Are we joining ourselves to the world, or are we joining ourselves to Christ? We have been joined to Christ. He has joined us together. And then when you find yourself, if you're by your actions joining yourself to the world, you're going to find yourself in places that you don't want to be. Feeding pigs, eating the same food that they do, in the same environment that they are. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And here we think, this is the screwed up thinking that we get. We think that somehow if we just go all in for the Lord, we're just going to get bread. We're going to get bread. We're going to get our needs met. And that's it. Not so. Not so. What happens when he gets there? In verse 20 says, he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, you know, he's stumbling, trying to get his words out, but the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You know, a living example I see of this, not this story exactly how it is, but how the Lord provides in such a marvelous way. I don't have to look outside my family. I see it in Karen's family. Her mom and dad, I continually, routinely see, and I see them for 1 month out of the year. I don't know what the rest of the year is like, but I imagine it's not too different because they are faithful in serving the Lord in the Philippines. I continually see ways that the Lord, and it's only attributable to the Lord, how he provides for them in different ways. I'm not talking just financially. I'm talking spiritually. Things that happen that it's just the Lord who takes care of it. And so my question is, if God calls us to a certain thing, will he not also provide you with the means, with what you need to accomplish what he's given you to do? That is, again, one of my other favorite verses is Ephesians 2:10, where he goes through and he says, or maybe it's 11, where in 2:8 and 9, he reminds us, we are not saved by works, but we are saved by grace. And to what reason? That we may accomplish the works that he established beforehand for us to accomplish. We would just sit there at work if we were told, okay, go build this garage. And we sit there, okay, we got the tools. Where's the lumber? You know, we'd be like, something's missing here. God doesn't do that. He doesn't send us to build his church and not give us the tools and the materials we need. God is a great God. He is a loving God, and he wants us to trust him. To trust him. Simple as that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're almost over. Almost. One of the hardest verses or passages of Scripture, I think, for me to remember in the day-to-day. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to the end, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. From where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I would love to go into this and expound even more, but we don't have the time for that. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Some of us would like a little more than a cubit taken off of our stature, but that's a whole other. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Wow. I know this is written to Jews, you know, who are in the immediate audience, and the Gentiles, you know, that's most of us, save Nancy. But to us, it would be the unbelievers. Are we seeking after the same thing? Are we seeking after the same kingdom as the rest of the world? But it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the food, all the clothing, all the shelter, all the things that we need will be taken care of by the Lord. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And quickly, on the third verse of Psalm 23. I should have kept my finger in that verse so I wouldn't have to keep finding it. It says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of his righteousness for his name's sake. Not for our sake, for his name's sake. And I had much more I wanted to go into for these reasons. I won't look it up, have us look it up, but we are described as his trophies. He wants to show us off, not to show how great we are. Who here has ever won a trophy? Okay, raise your hands, don't be shy. Okay, did the trophies show themselves off for how great the trophies are? No, they're for the one who won them. We are God's trophies because he won us at Calvary. That's why he is great. That is why he is greatly to be praised. Psalm 139. If anything, he's got some messy looking trophies. He says, look at what my son did. Look at what my son did. Psalm 139. The last two verses, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Part of the humility that we need is a constant day by day, sometimes minute by minute. I mean, I'll be driving along, walking along, whatever I'm doing, and you know, just a terrible, wicked thought will come into my mind. And I got to stop and say, Lord, take it. I don't want it. Take it. Because I don't want to muse on it. I don't want to sit there and let it play games in my head and lead me into further thoughts. It is that constant going to the Lord and say, search me and know me. And it isn't that he doesn't know who we are. It's like when the Lord said, Adam, where are you? He knew right where he was. So we can say to him, Lord, this is where I am at the moment. And I confess, this is not a good place where I am at. And I need to come to you. And Lord, you need to wash me and cleanse me. Let's turn to Psalm 51 quickly, and with this we'll end. Psalm 51. Brothers and sisters, this isn't a one-time deal that we repent. It isn't right before we come to Christ that we repent of our sins. It is a daily repentance, a daily confession to the Lord of our sins. He says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. How many times when you have sinned, that sin comes back up in your mind's eye and you see it and you remember what you have done. That is what David is crying out for here. Lord, get it away from me. I despise it. I reject it. I want it gone, Lord. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. What was it that Joseph said to Potiphar's wife when she was trying to make the moves on him? She said, why should I sin against God? He wasn't worried so much about Potiphar. He didn't want to sin against him, but it was against God. Our sins are directed towards one person, the Lord. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known to me, you will make me to know wisdom. Read that again. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's not just a great song. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Aren't you so glad that the Lord doesn't take his Holy Spirit from us? Now, we quench the Spirit. We silence the Spirit in our own sin and disbelief. But he doesn't take the Holy Spirit from us. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous Spirit. Do you have the joy of the Lord in you? Do you find when you don't have the joy of the Lord how much harder it is to share the gospel with the lost around you? How you just kind of don't say a word because you got nothing to say. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous Spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. I'll submit that the reason why so many times we see so little victories in the gospel is because we are such joyless people at times. Because we have, we are so caught up in our own selves and in our own worlds. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. One observation and we'll close. How is a horse made useful? A wild horse is of no use to its rider until it's broken. You and I are of no use to the Lord until we are broken, until we have a broken and contrite spirit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for the privilege it is to open up your word and to see what it has to say to us. And Lord, I pray that this morning we would invite you to know us and examine our hearts, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in us. And Father, that we would confess our sin to you and give these up to you. Because Lord, you don't want to just give us bread. You want to give us the fatted calf. You want to shower blessings upon us, not so that we can hoard them to ourselves, but Father, that we can shower others, that out of us, that Holy Spirit can once again speak to us, and we can have living water welling up out of us, and that we can share the gospel with those around us. Lord, I pray this in your Son's most worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.